Thank you, Jesus. Let's thank you, Father, for your love for us, that you're here with us. I just thank you, Father, that you've never been ashamed of us. You've never been ashamed of our weakness. You've never been ashamed of our inability. You've never been ashamed of us, even when we felt fear, even when we felt weakness, even when we felt sorrow. That you've always been with us, always pursuing us, always working to give us your strength and to manifest your strength in us and to manifest your joy in us. I just thank you, Father, that we can just, man, reveal Christ in people. And we can just reveal your Son in the people that will hear this message. And they'll find strength for weakness, and they'll find joy for sorrow. Thank you, Father. Amen. And that's the title of the message, Strength for Weakness and Joy for Sorrow. And if you guys hadn't already determined this, man, one of my favorite things to do is to reveal Christ in people. And when I say reveal Christ in people, I don't mean to reveal that they already have the Spirit in them, whether they believe or not. I mean that there was a truth that God revealed about human beings and their life with God, and that Jesus is the revelation of that truth. And so when I say I love revealing Christ to people, I love to come and reveal God's Son in them, meaning I love to come and show them their life in the face of Jesus, right? That gives me a buzz, man. That gives me a buzz to come and tell somebody about their life and interpret their life with God, even when they were dead in their sin. And then the thing I use to do it is Jesus. I mean, the thing that changed my life is like what Paul said in Galatians. It changed his life. When it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, when it pleased God to reveal something that was true about me and my life, and my life with God, and the thing he used to reveal what was true about me and my life was Jesus. Listen, man, when God come and done that, it changed everything. I no longer thought that God had forsaken me because of my sin. I no longer thought that I had to do all these things in order to attain to life. I no longer thought I had to perform the works of the law in order to be blessed or in order to be justified. But I see that God come and did for me what I couldn't do for myself. He come and justified me by taking Jesus as my representative when he was dead in my sin and raising him from the grave and seating him at the right hand, man. Glory to God. See, Paul said, when I saw that, it changed everything. When I began thinking of myself as a son, I found the mind of Christ dwelling in me. I find that the same way Jesus thought of himself as a son, and he saw that God was Abba, not just Zeus. I find that when I see God as my Abba, and I see that I'm a son, and I see that the life I have has come from God, man, that did something to me. You see, and I love doing that to people. I love coming and revealing their life to them in the face of Jesus, because so many times we can't see our life accurately. We see it blurry, right? And that was the problem for man before Jesus came. Because of our sin, we saw everything blurry. We were in darkness. You ever notice, like, when you're in a dark room, you can't see? And you're like in the middle of the night. I mean, I'm one of those guys that gets up in the middle of the night and, like, hydrates. I get up like five times drinking water. Listen, when I get up in the middle of the night and the room is all dark, I kick the bed and, oh, man, you know, I stumble over the dog's toys. You know, I walk into the corner of the wall and it's because it's dark in there and I can't see. You see what happened before Jesus came, man? We were in darkness. And so we couldn't see our life with God as it really was. We saw a different kind of a thing. You see, and what happened is God come and reveal our life to us in our life with God. And he did it in the face of Jesus. You see? And so today what we want to talk about is how we can identify with Jesus when we experience weakness. You know? How can we identify with Jesus in our weakness? Right? And that will really help us out. We receive... Hold on, I got to turn this thing on. Glory to God. You guys bear with me. Before I run down the road and forget what we're even talking about. You guys tell I'm fired up about this? You guys that know me, you can tell when I'm a little more fired up or not. This is like my favorite thing to preach, is to reveal Christ in people. That's the thing that changes everything. But you see, we receive strength from Jesus. We receive strength from Jesus. We receive strength from his grace when we can see ourselves in his face. See how that was even poetic, man? That had to be by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because I'm no poet. So we receive strength from Jesus and his grace, and we receive strength from Jesus and his grace when we can see our lives revealed in his face. Okay? That's what it is. When we can see our lives and what we are experiencing in the face of Jesus, what happens is, man, is we can see our lives and the things we're going through, and we can see our lives and the things we're feeling, when we can see our lives and what's happening to us, when we can see those things discerned in Jesus, what happens is it brings forth rest in our souls. It causes us to lie down in the tender green grass. We see how closely knit we really are with him. We see that we are intertwined with him in his life. We see how closely knit we really are with Jesus. We see how closely knit we really are with God in his life. You see, sin caused us to think that we were the furthest thing from God that we could ever be. And most people teach Jesus from the foundation that makes us think that we're so far away from Jesus. And it's such a disparity that we struggle to identify with him. We struggle to identify with him when we're in the world, when we have weakness, when we're struggling, when our souls feel sorrowful, when we feel pressed in on by things. We struggle to identify with him because we got Jesus way up here and us way down here. The whole point of Jesus coming as a human is so that you could see yourself in him. Because you didn't have it right about your life. You didn't come to the correct conclusion. And God said, let me come and reveal to them their life with me as it is, it really is. And there's Jesus. And so we're designed to see our face in Jesus. It's like what John said. I love what John says, and I love all the things John says. But in 1 John, John said that he talked about that which has been from the beginning, which we have touched, which we have seen, which we have felt. Of that word of life. And he's talking about Jesus. And then he says, truly our intimacy and our union is with the Son. And through us seeing how closely knit we are with the Son, that has now given us intimacy and union with the Father. You see? And that's how it's designed to be. And so I love what John says there. When he says that, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing that he's talking about. And it's kind of like the effect of a support group. You know how we got like support groups in the world? And you ever notice how it feels real nice when you find people that have been through the same things you've been through? You ever notice that? You ever notice how you like start to feel stronger? That you even feel comforted when you find other people that have walked through what you've walked through? You're like, ah. You know, you find like a group of people that have experienced what you've experienced. You find like a group of people that you can identify with, that you see yourself in them. You ever notice how that makes you feel better? You ever notice how you tend to gravitate together? You tend to come together? The reason you gravitate and come together is because you feel comfort and strength there. You know, and the reason why it makes you feel comforted, the reason why it makes you feel strong is because it helps you to see you're not alone. It helps you to see that other people have gone through some of the same things. It helps you to see there's nothing wrong with you. How many of you know that when you experience weakness or inability or sorrow or shame or any of those things, many times those feelings try to make us think we're alone. We're the only ones that have gone through this. We're the only ones that know. Nobody knows the trouble I see. Listen, that guy didn't just sing that because he's the only guy who ever thought that. Every human being has thought that. And that's what weakness tries to do to you. You see, it's like this, so the support groups, man, you find somebody else that says, oh, they're experiencing the same thing as me. Oh, they've gone through the same thing. I can see myself in them. I'm not alone. There isn't something wrong with me because I've gone through that. I see other people have also gone through that. Then it can't be it's just me, right? Because so many times when you think it's just you, you jump to there's something wrong with me. What's wrong with me? You ever notice how weakness and inability tries to make you feel like something's wrong with you? Even when you feel sorrowful, you feel like something's wrong with you, don't you? What's wrong with me that I feel this way? You see, but how much more will we be comforted and receive strength if we could see ourselves in the face of Jesus when we feel weakness, when our souls feel subverted, when we feel just down and out? Right? When we feel sorrowful, how much more will we be comforted and receive strength if we can identify with Jesus in that place? Forget a support group. I mean, that can be like a crutch or a cane that you can help for, to help yourself till you could see your face in the Jesus. Jesus is our support group. You see what I'm saying? And God sent Jesus to build a support group for human. And the thing that he used to build a support group for human was himself. And he came and revealed himself in the face of a human so we could see ourselves in his face. And we could see we were never alone. Because when we felt weakness and sorrowful and our souls felt subverted, guess what? We felt like we were alone. And we felt like we'd been abandoned by God. Thank you, Jesus, man. So listen. As we see ourselves in the face of Jesus, and our lives and our thoughts can be discerned by him and his life, the end result of that for us is grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. We receive grace from Jesus. And the way we receive it is when we can see our life and our thoughts discerned by him. And it's grace upon grace for us in those places. John said that Jesus came full of, some of my favorite verses, man, I'm loving John today, huh? But John said Jesus came full of grace and truth. And he said, and then he went on to say, and of his fullness have we received, and grace for grace, grace upon grace. I think that verse is right outside that door there. And of his fullness have all we received. So John says, Jesus came full of a truth about your life. So many times, guys, we come to church service and we want a word. We want a word about our life. We need a word. We're hungry for a word. Listen, man, God gave you a word. His name's Jesus. And if you want to know about your life, look no further than his face. Because when you find the word your heart is longing for in his face, it is grace upon grace for you. What we don't realize when we're searching for a word, we're actually just searching to know that God is there with us and that all is well. But the way God tried to tell us that he's with us and all is well is by Jesus. But we want to look everywhere else for it. I need a sign. Give me a sign. Show me a sign. Listen, guys, there's nothing wrong with you if you're in that place. But recognize the sign is Jesus, and let that thought hit your heart today so your heart can begin looking to the word God already gave. Instead of thinking you need a word, recognize he gave a word. It's in Jesus, and ask God to show you what that word means about your life. Because that will be grace upon grace for you. That will heal what ails you. That will be an ointment. It'll be a balm. It's like in Seinfeld where Kramer spilled the coffee on himself and so he was burnt. And so they were going to sue the coffee maker and he gets this lawyer, Jackie Child. And so he's supposed to go to the doctor to get the burn scoped out so he can win a settlement. And then the maestro gave Kramer a balm. And so Kramer put the balm on his burn and the burn went away. And so then Jackie Child, the attorney's like, did I tell you to put the balm on? Who gave you that balm? Because now he don't have a burn anymore. Oh, man, Jesus is like the balm that we need, man. He's an ointment, a balm for our heart. He heals our hearts from our sorrow. He heals our hearts from the feeling of weakness. He heals our hearts from the feeling we're alone. He heals our hearts from all these things, man. And so when we see the interpretation of our life in what we're experiencing in the face of Jesus, when we see our story revealed in him, when we see that the story of our life is told in Jesus, when we see that his story is our story, it's grace upon grace for us. When we see that Jesus is the only truth about our lives with God, man. When we find the story of our life in Jesus, in his life with God, man, when we find that, it strengthens our hearts with grace. Why? Because he's full of truth and grace. And of his fullness, we receive. And grace upon grace. Glory to God. Glory to God, man. So listen, I know most of us know this part. But Jesus is the interpretation of the Father. John also said, that Jesus was the express image of the Father. He said, no one had seen the Father but the Son. The Son has actually seen the heart of the Father. That's what it means. It says he was in his bosom. It means Jesus has seen the Father's heart. Nobody else had actually seen the Father's heart. Jesus came to interpret the Father for us, and he came to bring the Father out of the shadows where we could actually see him for who he is. He came to interpret the Father for us. Now listen, all that's true, and we needed that also, big time. But something else Jesus came to do was he came to interpret our lives for us. He came to bring us out of the shadows of the carnal mind. He came to reveal the truth about our lives with God. He came to interpret our lives with God. He came to call us forth out of the darkness into his glorious light by revealing and interpreting our lives through his life. Thank you, Jesus. And so, man, it's a beautiful thing. This is how closely connected we are with God, that when God said, I want to reveal myself for who I really am to man, he sent Jesus. And when God said, I want to reveal to man who they really are, he sent Jesus. So the same thing that interpreted God and the same thing that interpreted man is Jesus. How much like God do you think you are? He didn't say, well, I'll send this guy to interpret me and I'll send another guy to interpret man. He says, no, no, no. Man is my image and likeness, and in the day I'm going to send someone to reveal me, it would have to be the same thing I send to reveal to them also about themselves. Glory to God. Now, that will mess up people's theology. Okay? So the same way none of us had seen the Father, none of us had seen our lives and our lives with God, how it actually was. None of us had seen that. We had gotten the wrong conclusion about our life with God because of a sin-stained conscience. We judged our life with God by our sin instead of judging our life with God by his heart for us when he gave birth to man when he made Adam. Right? And so Jesus came to interpret our lives for us. He came to discern our lives from. He came to interpret our story, to bring it out of the shadows of the carnal mind. Glory to God. He came to call us forth out of darkness and into the light by interpreting our story. Because about our story, guess what? Shines with light. It's the truth. And so there's no darkness. There's no shadow of turning. There's not been corrupted by the carnal mind. And so it calls us forth out of the darkness into the light because now we see our lives for how they've really been. We see our lives and what it was with God for how it really was. We no longer see that God has been against us because of our sin. We no longer see that God had abandoned us because of our sin. We no longer think that God was ashamed of us because of our sin, that he was ashamed of us because of our weakness and our inability to bring forth good fruit, that he's never been ashamed of us in those places. And now we've been called forth out of the darkness into the light, and we stand in the glorious light of his Son, which is Abba. You see, Jesus wasn't ashamed when he hung on the cross with the sin and the death of the world on him. He didn't think the Father was ashamed of him. He came to reveal that to all of us. Glory to God, man. Glory to God. So that's just a little background of what, or a little foundation for what we want to get into, but, and maybe it's just me. If it's just me, then this message is for me, and I guess I'm the only one who needed it. And I was going to call this overcoming negative emotions or negative feelings, but I changed it at the end. But a lot of times when we feel pressed in on by something, or we feel weakness in an area, or our souls feel subverted, we can feel like something's wrong with us, right? It's almost like when when I was a kid and I fell on the bike and I cut myself, you're almost afraid to look because you won't want to see blood, because if you see blood, you think that's going to be a sign something's wrong, right? But it's like when we feel weakness or our souls feel subverted or we feel uncomfortable or we feel pressed in on by something in this world, so many times we think that means there's something wrong with us. We can think that we're in unbelief. We can think that we are not as we ought to be because our souls feel subverted. We can think that God's strength is far from us because of the weakness we feel. That weakness tries to convince us we're far from God because we know God's strong, and if we were close to him, then why would we feel weak? And see, then we end up judging ourselves. We end up coming with an unrighteous judgment about ourselves because of the weakness we feel, because of our souls feeling subverted. We end up thinking we're in unbelief, man. It must be I'm in unbelief. I'm not supposed to feel this way. What's wrong with me that I feel this way? I must be in unbelief. Right? I know when I think of myself, a lot of times in my life, I used to think I was supposed to get to the place. I used to think my life with God was that I was supposed to get to the place where I never felt weakness or pressed in on again by this world. That's what I thought. I thought, God's got this end goal in mind for me in this world, and the end goal is I'm going to get to the place where I never feel weakness again, I never feel uncomfortable, I never feel pressed in on again. That's the place I'm supposed to get. I thought that was the end goal for my life in this world. That's what I was all the time getting to. And I thought the gospel was the way to get there, man. I thought the gospel will take me to the place while I'm in this world that nothing will ever be able to press in on me again. Nothing will ever be able to subvert my soul. I'll never feel weakness again. That's what the gospel's going to do. You see, and because I thought that was the end goal, do you know what happened every time I felt weakness? Do you know what happened every time I felt pressed in on by something? Do you know what happened every time I felt uncomfortable? There's something wrong with me. I'm not as I ought to be. I must be in unbelief. You see, what that led to is it all the time made me feel ashamed for feeling weakness. It all the time made me feel ashamed when I felt sorrow in my soul. It all the time made me despise myself when I felt uncomfortable. Or I felt, just didn't feel right. I felt ashamed. I would despise myself. I was ashamed that my soul was subverted. I thought it was a sign there was something wrong with me. I thought it was a sign that something was conquering me. Is it just me, or when you feel weakness, do you feel like something's conquering you? Guess what? Nothing can conquer you. God come to discern that feeling for you in the face of Jesus, because nothing conquered him. You see, and this is what I'm talking about. These feelings, they come in, they try to make us feel ashamed of ourselves, man. I mean, you can judge yourself, and your heart can even condemn you for having a negative feeling, as if there's something wrong with you for having that feeling. I mean, that's how subtle it can be. I mean, the second we feel weakness, it's immediately like, oh man, God must be far. Where's God? I don't have strength. I don't feel strength. No, no, no. All that's happening is you realize your strength isn't found in your flesh. Found in God. That doesn't mean God's far from you. It means your flesh is realizing it has an inability to be strong. Glory to God. But you see, the flesh is like, what's going on, man? And it's trying to convince you you're not as you ought to be because of this weakness, because you feel pressed in on, because your soul feels subverted, man. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. I mean, we can even get to the place where we think it's a sin to have a negative feeling. I mean, I've even come up under ministries that taught that. That it was a sin to have a negative feeling. I mean, the accuser will accuse you for whatever he can accuse you for. He will come and accuse you for experiencing weakness. He'll accuse you for feeling pressed in on or feeling uncomfortable. He'll accuse you for not having joy. He'll come and accuse you for your soul being subverted and tell you that you aren't as you ought to be. He'll come and say, if you really are a son or daughter of God, why do you feel this way? Why do you feel weakness? Is God really with you? If God was with you, would you feel weakness? Would you feel sorrowful? Would your soul feel subverted? You see, and the natural conclusion of the carnal mind is, no, I wouldn't. So God must be gone. Notice how I said the natural conclusion of the carnal mind. You see, but Jesus had another thought when he felt that. And he came to reveal our lives to us in his face so we could come out with the correct conclusion when we feel weakness, when we feel our soul subverted, when we feel sorrowful. Because so many times the things that are destroying our lives are things that come forth when we feel weakness. They're things that come forth when our souls feel subverted. They're things that come forth when we feel uncomfortable or we feel pressed in on by something in this world. Because those things, those feelings try to tell us that something's wrong with us. We're not as we ought to be. And then the flesh tries to come forth and heal the feeling. And that's where the destruction comes forth in our lives. You know, so listen, man, I lived there. I grew up taught that life And I did this to myself. I grew up teaching myself that life was found in perfection. And so I had to attain to this goal of perfection. And if I could get there, that's where life would be found. And then, even when I started really getting into the gospel, I still had remnants of that thinking. And so the perfection was in my thinking. And I concluded that if I ever felt uncomfortable, something's wrong with me. If I ever feel pressed in on, something's wrong with me. If I ever feel weakness, I'm not as I ought to be. You see, and that was destroying my life. It was destroying my time with God. It was destroying my relationship with God. It was destroying everything because my eyes were all the time on me and what's wrong with me and how can I fix me? See, when your eyes are on that, listen, man, you're looking to your flesh already. And it's not going to be long before that flesh rises up. Right? It's not going to be long. Right? But, you know, you guys know how God came and found Adam when he was naked and afraid and ashamed? That God came and found Adam in Genesis when he was naked and ashamed and afraid? Listen, man, when I was in that place, I felt naked and ashamed. When I felt weakness and I felt my soul was subverted and I felt like something was wrong with me, man, I felt naked and ashamed just like Adam did. You see, God came and found me in that place, just like he came and found Adam. And what God came and said to me is he came and found me in the midst of my nakedness and my shame, and he said to me, Greg, who told you there was something wrong with you because of the weakness you feel? What? Who told you there is something wrong with you because you feel pressed in on? Who told you that you're far from me because your soul feels subverted? Who told you that I'm far from you and you're separated from my strength? Greg, who told you? And what God did is he came and discerned my life in the face of Jesus when he found me in that place. He came and found me in that place and he questioned my answer. He asked me who told me these things I had concluded. Why do I feel this way? And then what God did is he came and discerned my life in the face of Jesus. He came and revealed his son in me. He came and revealed to me the correct interpretation of what I was experiencing in the face of Jesus. He came and said, hey, Greg, let us see your story in Jesus and see if what you're believing about this be true or not. You know, Greg, you've concluded that if you feel weakness or pressed in on or your soul feels subverted, that you're not as you ought to be and something's wrong with you. Who told you? Let's look at Jesus and see if what you believe about that be true or not. That's what he did. And so he came and sat with me and began reasoning with me about my life and the things I concluded about my life. And the thing he used to reason with me was Jesus. Let's bring Jesus in. Now let's look at Jesus's life because his life is your life and the story of his life is the story of your life as a man. And so let's see if we can find what you believe about you. Let's see if we can find it in Jesus and see if it be true or not. Right? That's what he came and did. Right? And it was a beautiful thing. And he does that about many things. But today we're talking about weakness. Today we're talking about that. So he come and said to me, what do you see in Jesus, Greg? What do you see in Jesus? Was Jesus ever pressed in on? Oh. Sometimes, man, listen, I'm one of those guys that studied the Bible like a maniac. And so after he asks you that, you know, sometimes when God points something out to you and you're like, how did I miss that? Right? You know how I missed it? Because I wasn't seeing myself in the face of Jesus. Because my heart had been convinced I'm so much different than Jesus, my heart didn't actually look to Jesus to discern what I felt. But so God come and said, Greg, did Jesus ever feel pressed in on? Did Jesus ever experience weakness? Did he ever experience the feeling of weakness? Did he ever feel sorrowful? Did he ever feel, did his soul ever feel subverted? And then he took me to Jesus in Gethsemane when he was sweating blood. I said, what do you think Jesus felt there, buddy? You think Jesus felt weakness there? You think Jesus felt pressed in on? You think Jesus felt subverted? Then he took me to the cross. He said, do you think Jesus' soul felt subverted while he was being nailed to that cross? Do you think he felt weakness while he was being nailed to that cross? Do you think he felt pressed in on, Greg? Well, the obvious answer is yes, he did. And so then he comes and says, well, was Jesus in unbelief? Was Jesus not as he ought to be because he felt those things? Was there something wrong with Jesus because he felt that way? And the obvious answer is no. Did it mean that I was far from Jesus, Greg, when he felt that way? Did it mean Jesus was separated from me and my strength when he felt that way? The obvious answer is no, man. You see, and so then I realized, I started to see that then it didn't mean there was something wrong with me when I felt that way. This weakness that I had wasn't a sign that I wasn't as I ought to be. This subverting of my soul that I felt, it wasn't a sign that I wasn't as I ought to be. It wasn't a sign there was something wrong with me. It wasn't a sign something was overcoming me. It wasn't a sign something could conquer me. It wasn't a sign that God was far from me. It wasn't a sign of that. And then God said, let's go look at Psalm 22, Greg. And so he takes me to Psalm 22. And we'll just read these verses. Psalm 22, we'll skip down to about verse 12. And this is, for those of you that don't know, Psalm 22 is a prophetic psalm. It's Jesus. It's actually the heart of Jesus. If you want to know what's going on in Jesus' heart while he's on the cross, go read Psalm 22 and 23. Right? And even carry it into Psalm 24. You know, and I'm so thankful for the people in this church, because sometimes people think it's this guy Greg that gets up here and, man, everything that comes out of his mouth is from him or from God. But there's a whole lot of people in this church that are hooked up with God. And whether you guys realize it or not, the things you guys say about God, the things you guys share about God, they impact my life and my heart. And I'm so thankful for Gary Ventarella, because we were riding around one day and we just started talking about Psalm 22, and he just brought up and was like, you know, Psalm 22 is a prophetic psalm about Jesus. Well, why do we get to Psalm 23 and think all of a sudden it's not? And I was like, ding, 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 ding. You know, and God had been trying to show me that for years. And I kind of talked out loud about it, but I never saw it like that in the text. But Psalm 22, anyway, guys, don't ever think that I'm feeding you and you ain't feeding me. The praise and worship team, when they're up here, man, you guys are feeding me, right? Man, I was so blessed today by what was going on there. So touched. And so don't ever feel like you aren't feeding me also. We are back and forth sharing the Christ with one another, and that's giving birth to a word coming out of here. All of us are coming together and sharing. Glory to God. But Psalm 22, verse 12 says, many bulls, this is Jesus talking. This is what's in his heart while he's nailed, man. Okay? Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. That's Jesus, man. If you couldn't pick it up from me reading that, go back and read it. But he didn't feel so nice while that was happening. That didn't feel nice. He wasn't like, oh, who cares? I'm God, don't you know? He felt it. He felt weakness. He felt his soul pressed in on. He felt what it feels like for your soul to be subverted. That wasn't nice for Jesus. He wasn't like, dun-da-da-da, here I come to save the day. Listen, that eventually came out of him. But in that moment, he felt what all of us had felt when death presses in on us. He wasn't like, oh, I'm Superman and the bullets just bounce off of me and I don't feel it. No, he felt that. In the deepest part of his being, he has a human body. Right? Hope you guys can understand what I'm saying. And we'll draw a distinction here. But there's a difference between feeling something and believing something. Right? So you could feel something without making unrighteous judgments about it. And so Jesus felt what we felt, and I'll get into that. But that didn't feel nice for him, man. It wasn't a nice thing for that to be happening to him. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and these things were happening to him, his soul was exceedingly sorrowful. His mouth was dry and stuck to his tongue. He could taste the gall of bitterness. He felt the full weight of our weakness. But Jesus didn't despise himself for how he felt. He wasn't ashamed of the weakness he felt, and because of that, he looked to the Father through the Spirit of truth to discern his thoughts and feelings. He didn't despise himself for feeling weakness. He didn't think, what's wrong with me that my soul feels pressed in upon by this sin and death? He didn't think that. He didn't feel like he wasn't as he ought to be because that was happening to him. And because of that, when he felt the weight of those things pressing onto him, he looked to the Father through the Spirit of truth to find out, what does this mean that this is happening, man? You see, he didn't make his own conclusions about what it meant. He went to God and said, tell me about what's happening, man. Tell me about why I feel this way. Tell me what this feeling means. Tell me what this weakness means. Tell me what's going on, man. You see, he looked to the Father through the Spirit of truth. He didn't come to his own conclusions. And because of that, guys, he came out with the conclusion. If you keep reading in Psalm 22, you see these things press in on him. And then God, what does this mean, dude? Look at me. Look at me. They're treating me like I'm a worm. I don't even look like a man up here. What? I feel all these things. What does it mean, God? And see, then God ministers to his heart through the Spirit of truth. God come and discerned all his feelings for him. He came and told him what was happening. He came and told him what it meant. He came and interpreted Jesus' life for him, even while he was hanging on the cross. And then Jesus came out with the correct conclusion. And he comes out talking like this. God has not abhorred me in my affliction. He has not hid his face from me. He is not far from me, but he has heard my cry. And then it goes into Psalm 23. You see the thing continuing to be built in him by the Spirit of truth as he's hanging on the cross. He says, ah, Abba, I see you're not far from me, Abba. I see that this feeling doesn't mean you've left. I see this feeling doesn't mean that this death can conquer me. I see that this sorrow that I feel doesn't mean that it can take life for me. I see this weakness, this inability I have to clothe myself. I see that it doesn't mean you've abandoned me, man. Ah, Abba, I see that you're with me and you are the good shepherd. And you lead me into the place where I do not lack. Abba, you are the good shepherd. I do not lack. You see, in that place, you're tempted to think that the shepherd ain't there. Right? You're tempted to look at your feelings. They don't feel good. They don't feel good when you're being nailed to a cross. You know what I'm saying? When you're naked, your beard's pulled out, thorns pressed down on you, people mocking you, spitting on you, the people you created rejecting you and hating you, that don't feel good, right? But then Abba comes and says, listen, man, you were never created for death. You were only ever created for eternal life. And so it's not unusual that when death pressed in on you, you might feel weak. It's not unusual that when death starts manifesting in your body, you might feel sorrowful. It's not unusual that those things could subvert your soul. But listen, man, I have not abhorred you in your affliction. I will not hide my face from you. I will hear you when you cry unto me. And then Jesus says, ah, Abba, you are the good Samaritan. You are the good shepherd. I do not lack. You maketh my soul go to rest even in the place where it was subverted. God brought strength back to Jesus' soul. God brought joy to Jesus' soul for sorrow. Psalm 23, Jesus starts crying out, my cup runneth over. See, the Father came and gave him strength for weakness and joy for sorrow, even as he hung on the cross, feeling all weakness, feeling all subversion in his soul, feeling all sorrow. He came and strengthened him. And Jesus says, listen, man, thy rod, it comforts me. Who's the rod? The Holy Spirit. Who's the comforter? The Holy Spirit. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear this evil. God came and cast out the fear that pressed in on Jesus and filled his heart with love. God came and replaced the fear that was pressing in on him while he hung on the cross, and he replaced that fear with perfect love.
That's what it means for love to be perfected in a human being. It means for the fear that comes for to be replaced with the love of God. And the fear came to Jesus as he hung on the cross, just like it tries to come against us, man. And God came and discerned what Jesus was experiencing and what he felt. He discerned Jesus' thoughts. And Jesus came out with a different conclusion. Hebrews 4 says the word is powerful like a two-edged sword, capable of discerning spirit from carnal. The Holy Spirit came to Jesus and discerned his feelings. Told him what they meant. Told him why he felt that way. Told him what they didn't mean. Told him that it didn't mean God had left him. It didn't mean he wasn't the son. It didn't mean that this death could conquer him. It didn't mean that Hades was going to conquer him. It didn't mean he'd be left in the grave. You see how that works, man? Glory to God. Hallelujah. The Spirit came and interpreted Jesus' life for him. He came and discerned Jesus' feelings, and he separated them from the carnal and from the spirit. And then Jesus goes into Psalm 23, man, and he says, I see your grace is my sufficiency, O God. And that has put me to rest. Which says he leadeth me beside the still waters. When you look at the old Psaltery, which is the oldest written record of the Psalms written, it's not even in English. You have to struggle to read it. You know what that part says? He leadeth me beside the still waters of grace. You know what Jesus is saying? When he is in the midst of feeling weakness, and that weakness was trying to tell him he wasn't as he ought to be, the Spirit came and said, your strength isn't found in the flesh, Jesus. So in the day your flesh feels weakness, that doesn't mean you're separated from strength. It just means your flesh was never strong to begin with, and now it's obvious. Right? He said, so I see that your grace is my sufficiency, O God. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear that death, because you maketh a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You feed me with life. In the midst of this death I'm dying, you come and stung my heart with the word of eternal life, the eternal life that I had with you from the beginning, man. Glory to God. Glory to God. So guys, listen, the only difference, God, this is what God told me. I know people don't like it anymore when you say this is what God told you. So if you don't like that I say that, you go ahead and throw it in the garbage. It's the truth though, okay? But God come and said to me, he said, listen, Greg, you know the only difference between you and Jesus is that Jesus wasn't ashamed that he felt weakness. He didn't despise himself for feeling weak or pressed in on by the sin and death in the world. He didn't judge himself to not be as he ought to be because his soul felt subverted. And he said, because of that, his heart looked to me in the midst of the feeling weakness instead of looking to the strength of the flesh. You see, if your heart believes that you're not as you ought to be when you feel weakness, you're going to look to your own strength to try to fix it. But if your heart can be persuaded that the feeling of weakness isn't a sign that you're not as you ought to be, your heart will cry out to God instead of looking to the strength of the flesh. You see? And when your heart cries out to God, you know the only reason you would look to the strength of this flesh is try to bring strength back, to try to bring joy back. But when you don't look to the strength of the flesh, but you look to God, guess what happens? He brings it back. The second your eyes get set on God as your sufficiency, when you're in the middle of whatever weakness you're in, all of a sudden you're going to feel strong, man. Because you know God can't be conquered. You know his strength isn't lacking. And so whatever weakness you think you could feel, if all of a sudden you find your heart saying, God's sufficiency, God's grace is my sufficiency, God is my strength, all of a sudden you're going to feel real strong then. And that's when you're going to feel like Mighty Mouse. Here I come to save the day. Your sorrow is going to be turned to joy. You get that from God, man. But if our weakness tells us we're not as we ought to be, we're going to look to the flesh. And then that's when destruction comes. God come to bring forth rest in us in the middle of feeling weakness, in the middle of our souls feeling subverted, in the middle of feeling pressed in on. He come with the word. He come to reveal our lives in the face of Jesus. So in that place where we feel weakness, we go to rest and we look unto him and we say, Abba, what's going on here, man? Why do I feel this way? What does it mean? What's happening? You see, and then God comes and discerns your feelings for you, just like he did with Jesus. He comes and interprets your life for you. And then all of a sudden, you're like, ah, God isn't far from me. Oh, I'm not separated from his strength. Oh, he's sitting here right with me, man. This weakness isn't a sign that something is overcoming me. This subverted soul isn't a sign that I'm being conquered. It's just a sign that sin and death is pressing in on me. But God conquered sin and death, and he's with me. I've been intertwined with him in his life. Oh, man. Guys, we kind of lost sight of the humanity of Jesus. And we've misunderstood. And it's easy to see why we've done this, because he's the manifold wisdom of God. Sometimes we get focused on one aspect of it and we lose sight of the other aspect of it. Jesus is also God. But we lose sight of his humanity. And so then when we think of Jesus as God, only God, and we lose sight of his humanity, what we've kind of done, and this will upset some people, and so I recognize there's a lot of ways to misunderstand this statement, and I'm not going to spend a bunch of time trying to explain it. So if you misunderstand it and you want to contact me after, please do, to clarify it. Reach out and touch someone. Just message me or call, right? And if you think, well, he's going to be upset, I'm telling you now, this statement could be misunderstood, all right? I'm going to try to say it so it won't be. But what we've kind of done is worship Jesus, the Son of Man, instead of worshiping Christ, the Word of God, and seeing that through Christ we worship God. We kind of struggle to see the difference between Christ, the Logos of God, and Jesus as the Son of Man, right? We're not worshiping Jesus, the Son of Man. We're worshiping God through Jesus, the Word of God, right? That's a difficult thing for people to say. Is Jesus the Messiah? Yes. Is he Lord? Yes. A man has to be Lord over the earth. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But we're not worshiping Jesus, the Son of Man, right? We're worshiping Christ, the Logos of God. That's why John starts off, in the beginning was the Word. See, he didn't come and describe Jesus as the Son of Man. He came and described Jesus as the Logos, right? And so because we've kind of, that's helped us lose sight of the human. I should have stricken that from the record. All week I was like, don't say that, Greg. Just don't say that. People are going to get confused. Don't say that. There's a lot to be said for that. So if anybody's confused about that, again, call me and I'll explain it. All right? But it's like we created this image of Jesus that's as if he was never touched by the same feeling of infirmity as we are. We've created this image of Jesus that's as if nothing really bothered Jesus, and then that's the place we're trying to get to. We say nothing bothered Jesus, and then we're trying to get to that place where nothing will bother us, you see? And because of that, it's made it very difficult for us to identify with him in our weakness. It's, hey, I got no problem identifying with Jesus when I see a miracle happen. Yeah, you know? But how many of you know that when I see a miracle happen, that's not really when I need to identify with Jesus the most. It's when my soul feels pressed in upon. That's when I really need to identify with Jesus. And if I don't think that Jesus has felt the same thing, it's going to be a struggle for me to identify with him. It's going to be a struggle for me to identify with him in the midst of my weakness, and that's going to make it very difficult for me to be strengthened by his grace in the midst of feeling weakness. Jesus felt, listen, man, if you don't already know this, and you probably do, you just hadn't thought of it, Jesus felt the same weakness we feel. The same, what's the word I want to use? The same decibel level of weakness we feel, he felt too. That feeling where you feel like all is lost, what do I got to do? He felt that. He felt it. He felt the same weakness you feel. He felt the same sorrow that we feel sometimes. He felt pressed in on by this world the same way we do. The feeling he had in those moments is the same as ours when we're experiencing those things. It's not less than, it's the same. He groaned in travail, desiring to see life manifest when he was hanging on the cross, just like we groan in travail, desiring to see life manifest when we're experiencing death, when we're experiencing hard times or sorrow. He groaned just like we did. And so, guys, there's no shame in feeling weakness. There's no shame in your soul feeling subverted. It's not a sign you aren't as you ought to be. It's not a sign that God's far from you or that you're far from his strength. It's not a sign you're in unbelief. It's not a sign that something can overcome you. It's not. You know what it's a sign of? I mean, honestly, do you want to know just what it is a sign of? God never created you to see death. He never intended that you would ever come across sin and death. He never intended that you could even know what darkness is. You're not compatible to death. Death is contrary to you. The design of human is contrary, it's contradictory to sin and death. Your design is not compatible with sin and death. So what do you think happens when you encounter sin and death? It don't feel nice. It feels kind of like, what? You know, like, you ever been talking to somebody and you just think you're talking, it's getting heat, and all of a sudden, whap, they smack you and you're like, what? Where did that come from? You didn't see it coming? You know what I'm saying? Listen, man, that's what it's like when a people who were created for life and love, that's all we were created for. So imagine what it would feel like if we were never created to see death and darkness, and all of a sudden it smacks us in the face. You think it might make you feel weak? You think it might make your soul feel subverted? You think it might make you feel sorrowful at all? Yeah, God thinks so. How do you know? Because God became a human. He put on our skin suit, and when he felt what we felt, he felt it. You know what I'm saying? And he had to lean on the Spirit of truth, just like we do. Just like we do. Glory to God. Glory to God. But listen, in that place where God says, listen, man, it's not surprising that you could feel this way, but my strength is your sufficiency. My strength swallows up your weakness. My strength is made strong in your weakness, Jesus told Paul when Paul felt subverted. Paul's like, oh, you're my sufficiency, not what's going on in the world. Oh, then Paul started rejoicing, just like Jesus did in Psalm 23. Oh, well, then much more then I'll rejoice even when things in this world come against me, because my strength isn't found in this world or in the flesh. It's found in you, God. And in the day I encounter weakness and sorrow in this earth, your strength will be made strong. Your strength is more than enough to swallow up my weakness. Your joy is more than enough to swallow up my sorrow. And oh, God, my heart's set on you. Thank you, Jesus. So, guys, do you see how that went down with my life and how I was talking about that? You see how what God did was he came and interpreted my life and what I was feeling and what was happening to me and what I was going through, and he interpreted it through Jesus. He came and discerned my feelings. He came and discerned the thoughts and intents of my heart by showing me my life in the face of Jesus. He came and told me what it meant. So I didn't have to come to my own conclusions. Something beautiful can happen. You know, the Bible says that the truth, when you know it, it shall make you free. So even when you're having a negative feeling, or you're feeling weakness, or your soul feels subverted, when the truth about what you're feeling comes, it sends the bad feeling away. When the truth about what the weakness means comes, the weakness leaves and strength returns. When the truth about the sorrow you feel comes, the sorrow leaves and the joy returns. So you can even, if you can come out with the correct conclusion about even a bad feeling, guess what happens? It sends the bad feeling away. The problem is we come out with the lie about the bad feeling. And so it doesn't send the bad feeling away, but it plants that thing down in our heart. And then we get busy trying to deal with the bad feeling ourselves. Because the moment you think you're not as you ought to be, you're going to get busy trying to make yourself as you ought to be. And the only way you can make yourself as you ought to be is by enlisting the strength of the flesh. And guess what? Your flesh can't clothe you. And so the moment you try to clothe yourself with your flesh, death and destruction is going to come out of your flesh. You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? So God, guys, what God did was he came and gave me a word of wisdom about my life. We're so busy with the gifts of the Spirit, and we define it more like fortune telling. We think those are the gifts of the Spirit. God came and gave me a word of wisdom when I was in the midst of feeling naked and ashamed. He came and gave me a word of knowledge. He came and told me what those things meant. He came and told me about my life with him and whether he was there or not, or whether he had me, or whether it was going to be okay, or whether or not my weakness was a sign I was separated from his strength or his life. See, he gave me a word of wisdom. You ever notice that when you're confused and you're feeling those things, you're feeling chaos? Man, you just want a word of wisdom? You just want a word of knowledge? Man, God gave us one in Jesus. But we struggle to see our lives in the face of Jesus. So the most powerful word of wisdom or knowledge that could ever be given, we act as if it's a non-word, and we're running around looking for another one. And if we're just being honest, the only reason why we're looking for a word is because we're in the midst of something that's making us feel like we're separated from God. Jesus is the word that you can't be separated from God, man. He's the word that he's never abandoned you when you were in your sin. He's the word that your weakness and your subverted soul can't destroy you. Thank you, Jesus. God came and gave man a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge when we were in darkness, to interpret our lives for us, to bring us out of the darkness into the light. You know, and it's kind of like the movie A Christmas Carol. Is that the movie with Scrooge? A Christmas Carol? I know there's so many Christmas movies. What God did with us is kind of like what happened in that movie, A Christmas Carol. You notice how Scrooge was filled with all bitterness and sorrow and just anger? He was just a bitter man. You guys notice how Scrooge was that way? And then something weird happens. You notice how the ghost of Christmas present, the ghost of Christmas past, and the ghost of Christmas future? You see how they come and they took Scrooge to see his life from the outside in like a spectator? Do you notice how they took him back in time to look at events in his life that he had concluded one thing about that wasn't so? And so they took him back and showed him what was really going on there? You notice how they came and revealed his life to him as a spectator? They like took him outside of himself because he couldn't see his life or how it actually was. And so they came and let him look at his life from the outside in so that he could see it as it actually happened. And when he could see it the right way, he could say, ah. You see how they came and revealed his life to him and he was like a spectator watching it? And because he was a spectator, being able to see it from the outside, he was able to get the right conclusion. And when he came back from all of his dreams, he was a different man. He was filled with joy. He was filled with strength. His joy returned. His strength returned. And he began throwing money out the windows. He began just living life full of happiness and love. And do you know why? Because he saw what really happened with his life. And he saw the things he concluded were lies. That's the same thing God did with us in Jesus, man. He came in the face of Jesus so we could see ourselves in him and we could look on our lives from the outside in like a spectator. So we could begin seeing the truth about our lives by looking at Jesus so that all the wrong conclusions we made about our life that filled us with bitterness and sorrow and weakness and pain and shame and all those things, that we could see the truth about those things in Jesus. And oh, you know it's easy to see. You ever notice how it's easy to see what's happening with somebody else when you're from the outside in? I mean, whenever I counsel people, I tell them that all the time. Listen, don't feel bad because you didn't see it. I'm on the outside in. It's easy for me to see because I'm not in the middle of the darkness there with you. Well, it becomes easy to see what's going on when you get removed from the darkness and you look at another person in the darkness. And then you see, oh, that's what God did with us, man. That's what God come and did with us. He's come and revealed his son in us so we could see our life from the outside in as if we were spectators and we could come out with the correct conclusion. Jesus experienced our weakness. He experienced the feeling of being pressed in on. He experienced the sorrow that comes from death so we could see ourselves in him. And he could be the interpreter of our thoughts and our feelings. And he could be a light unto our feet and a lamp to our way, leading us into the place where our strength is renewed and we soar over this world with wings like eagles, and we find ourselves, even when we're in the midst of weakness, that he guides us into the place where we see ourselves intertwined with God and his eternal life, and we find ourselves strengthened with joy. We find ourselves where the joy or the sorrow that we felt is swallowed up by the joy of the Lord. Glory to God, man. God came and used Jesus to interpret our lives and discern our feelings and discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts to lead us into a place of rest, to lead us into the place where our souls are restored with strength and our weakness and where sorrow leaves, man. That's what he did. So guys, I mean, and I'll finish with this. You and me, we're the God kind. Jesus is the God kind. He came as the Son of Man. Yes, he came as God also. He also came as the Son of Man. Go read the Gospels. That's why there's four Gospels, the four different sides of Jesus' face. You have Jesus, the Son of Man. You have Jesus, the Messiah. You have Jesus, the Logos. Go read it, man. Why do you think that Matthew teaches about Jesus from the perspective of Messiah? Why do you think Mark teaches about Jesus from the perspective of the Son of Man? Why do you think John teaches about Jesus from the perspective of the Logos? So you and me, we're designed to see ourselves in the face of Jesus. Even when we're in weakness. He was in weakness, we were in weakness. He felt sorrow, we feel sorrow sometimes. His soul felt subverted, our souls feel subverted sometimes. When we can identify with him, and then see what was the truth about his life as the truth about our life in those places. What happens, guys, is that when we can identify with him, it gives birth to his faith in us. It gives birth to his rest in us. It brings forth his life in us. And then in the same way that Jesus didn't despise himself and didn't feel ashamed of himself when he felt weakness, but he looked to the Father, we'll find the same thing happening in our hearts. When we feel weakness now, when we feel subverted, when we feel pressed in on, we'll find this word dwelling in us, discerning our feelings and telling us, listen, man, God's not far from you. This isn't a sign that you're separated from his strength. It's not a sign that you're alone. It's not a sign that you aren't as you ought to be. It's not a sign there's something wrong with you. Oh, and then we'll say, Abba, instead of saying, by strength of my own hand, conquer this weakness. You see? Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for revealing your Son in us. Thank you, Father, for bringing forth your faith in us. Thank you, Father, that you didn't leave us to try to believe on our own, but you came to just reveal the truth so that your truth can dwell in us and become our faith. That you're not trying to get us to have faith, but you're giving us your faith as a gift in the person of Jesus so that that faith can become our faith. I just thank you, Lord, that your faith has just hit the hearts of people, and that faith was working in them, and it's going to give birth to the life of Jesus in them. It's going to give birth to his rest in them, and they'll find themselves looking to you instead of looking to their flesh for peace. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.